Well, I figured since we did 1 Peter, we might as well do 2 Peter. And this is the second letter of Peter. It's probably not written too long after the first one. And it's really a letter. It was be sort of his last message in general to the church. Peter was eventually martyred for his faith. And this would have been after some, you know, the writings of Paul, because he speaks about Paul's writings in his letter. And as he introduces himself and goes through this book, it's a short book. It's just got three chapters in it. But it's a book of provision and warning. It's a book warning of the false teachers that would come. But you know, the best way to tell a real from a counterfeit is what? It's the best way to know the real from the counterfeit. Yeah, that's true. But if I was looking at money, what would be the best way for me to know the real from the counterfeit?
They could spend money.
Huh? Pardon me?
The numbers? The braille and the corner?
Nope. It's to study the real until you know it so well that whenever you see a counterfeit, you'll know it's false. That's how they teach people to discern counterfeit from the real. They don't teach them just by studying counterfeit money. They teach them by getting to know the real bill so intimately and so well that they can always detect what's wrong. And that's really what the scriptures are able to reveal to us, the reality of truth, so that when the counterfeit comes along, man, it's exposed, right? And the theme that you'll find in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter is grow. He spoke in 1 Peter, if you remember, to grow thereby, to grow by the word of God, right? The sincere milk of the word that you might grow as a result of it. And also in 2 Peter here, we'll come across a verse in chapter 3 that speaks of us growing in the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter wants us to know the truth and to know our foundation. And that's why when we begin this book, this letter that he writes, he once again lays foundations, just like he did in the first letter, because it's always good to lay the foundations, to lay down, this is the facts, this is the truth. And then the next two chapters, he deals with the counterfeit. And he deals with false teachers and false preachers and those that think that the end of the world is not going to come and who deny the truths of the Word of God. But he starts with the Word of God. He starts with the incredible grace that is ours in Jesus Christ so that we might know our relationship and our foundation and our provision. Because if I'm satisfied in Jesus Christ, if I really know my position and my calling and my standing in Christ, and somebody comes along to offer me something else, it's a no-brainer. Why would I? Why would I even have a desire for something else? Why would the devil be able to tempt me and draw me away into trying this and going in that direction when I have all that I need in Jesus Christ? So these are the foundations that 2 Peter brings to us in terms of knowing where your source is, what your supply is, and being certain of it so that we have the discernment when false teachers show up. So Simon Peter's writing, and he starts with that very name, Simon Peter. And in that name, he speaks of what he was before and what he has become. Because before his name was Simon, but Jesus had changed his name to Peter. And so he speaks of there of the fact that God had given him a new name. And he contrasts it between the two in speaking of himself and making it clear, this, I'm that one. I'm that one that you've heard about. I'm the one who said, not so, Lord. I'm the one that failed. I'm the one that denied the Lord. But I'm still the one that the Lord named and the one that the Lord used. And he declares himself as a bond servant. That is, again, we saw that word, I believe, it was in this chapter, in the first book, but a love slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave, one who has surrendered themselves to the Lord. So the position of being a bondservant, but also as a what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. You know what the word apostle means? It means someone who has been sent forth by God. That's what the word apostle means. And the first 12 apostles, we know that they have a particular calling and a particular foundation because the Bible speaks about the foundation of the 12 apostles in the book of Ephesians. And so, and yet nevertheless, and Peter was one of those 12. And he says, I'm writing to you as one who is in love with Jesus Christ, but also one who has been sent forth from Jesus Christ. So he's also establishing that he has authority to write this letter, that we should take heed to it, because he was sent from Jesus Christ with this very letter. And then he says something to make it clear that even though I'm an apostle, we have the same faith. Even though I'm an apostle, we have the like precious faith. Peter uses this word precious quite a few times. We see him using it in the first book. We saw him speak about the precious blood of Christ, the precious cornerstone. And here he speaks about precious faith. And he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And so when he's writing, he's saying, you guys have obtained the same faith that we have. It's not that the apostles are way up here and we're down here. It's like precious faith. It's the same faith. It's the same doctrine, same truth, same gospel that we all have. And it's wonderful that we can have this. There is a unity that comes around the gospel of Jesus Christ that is a unity far different than much of the so-called church unity that you see today. A bringing together and attempts to bring people together in unity apart from the gospel is no unity at all. But having a like precious faith, you know, we would do well to be sure that those whom we would seek to associate with in terms of the gospel would have like precious faith, that they would have the same doctrines, the same truths, and the same Savior, same gospel. And this precious faith with us, he says, by what? How did it come? By our own righteousness? It didn't come by your righteousness. It didn't come by your good conduct. It didn't come by your striving and your ability, nor your strength. It came by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious verse? Doesn't it reveal again the Godhead of Jesus? The fact that he is God. He's our God and he's our Savior. He's my God. I told you that story before, I'm sure, when a guy came to visit me, a Jehovah's Witness, and he said, you know, Jesus was not God. And I said, no, I believe he was God. And I said, let's go and see what Thomas said when Jesus said, put your fingers in my hand and thrust your hand in my side and do not be faithless but believing. And Thomas cried out, and he cried out, my Lord and my God. And the guy closed his books and he stomped out of my house and he said, well, he's not my God. And I said, that's the tragedy of it. It's the tragedy of it. But I am not ashamed to say Jesus Christ is my God. And like Thomas, I will worship him. And I thank God that it was his righteousness that won the day for me. He who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb that was without spot and without blemish, went to the cross on our behalf. And that is how we are saved. It is this precious faith in Jesus Christ. It is this precious body of belief that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, who is our God and our Savior. You know, you could say he was your God, but is he your Savior? Is he not only the God of the universe, because the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say, not only is he my God, but he's my Savior too. I have come to know him as my own Savior. And what a beautiful title, what a beautiful statement this is, as Peter introduces this letter to encourage the saints and to identify with them and say, listen, we have the same faith, we have the same God, we have the same Savior, and we've obtained it through Jesus Christ. It's all been done by his righteousness that just throws out all the works that man could do, all the righteousness that we can produce. Scriptures tell us in the book of Isaiah 63:6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. I've often said, clean rag, you can do something with it. But a filthy rag, it's good for nothing. But Jesus looks at good for nothing people and loves them and with passion goes to the cross and cleanses them and makes them new. That's this incredible Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful introduction as he speaks about worship, serving, being humbled as a servant of God, yet showing that what I'm speaking here is from Jesus Christ. I'm sent forth from him, and I want you to know I'm with you. We have the same faith. We have the same God. We have the same Savior, and it's he that has won us by his righteousness. And as often in the letters in the scriptures, we have these kinds of salutations where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, not added, but multiplied. You know, multiplication grows faster than addition, right? That's the idea here. Let grace, undeserved favor on you, and the peace be multiplied to you. And then he gives an addition to that. In what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he says, I want you to have great grace and peace upon you in knowing God. Now, you're going to find that the word knowledge or knowing God is another theme that we'll find in this letter as well. As he writes, he wants them to understand we need to know God. Knowing God is a great pursuit. It is a great privilege to get to know God. And I tell you, you can know more and more and more about him. I was listening to the radio this afternoon. Somebody was interviewing somebody about something. And what it turns out is they were talking about people who are great fans of something. And this young fellow, I don't know how old he is now, but anyway, somewhere growing up, he got fascinated with Star Wars. And he was so enamored with Star Wars that he learned everything there was to know about Star Wars. He knew all the characters, all the planets, what kind of engines were in the ships that were there, everything, down to the smallest details. And it was his passion, it was his life, and obviously it still was. He's a grown man now, and he actually got a job at Lucasfilms to deal with Star Wars trivia and to help them write scripts for books, because they still write Star Wars books and all this kind of stuff, so that whatever he is written, there's a Star Wars encyclopedia that he was hired to edit and to make sure that everything was accurate, because it's a whole fictitious world. And so, but if you have somebody who goes to this planet, it can't contradict something that happened before. And he gets paid good money in Hollywood to do that. But you can see, he has got to know Star Wars intimately. And he's always trying to know more. And always working on this here. He's fascinated with it. You could tell he was so passionate about it. But he's passionate about what? What's he passionate about?
Something's not real.
Nothing. Passionate about absolutely nothing. Am I right? Is any of it real?
No.
Nothing. Zippo. Video games. People are passionate about video games. But in the end, what is it? Nothing.
Colored lights.
Colored lights. That's what I call it.
Yeah. Some people are passionate about I was
passionate last night. It was crazy. It was agonizing to see them blow a three goal lead. It was unbelievable, but it happened. But you know what? I slept last night. I woke up today, and life goes on. Because in the end, it won't. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. But oh, that we would apply the passion, the zeal, the desire to getting to know God better. That we would go down that route in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You heard me talk about that woman that was studying a moth for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And how At the end of 40 years of studying that much, he said, I wish I had another 40. Think at how much, how big, how awesome God is. That we could study God for 40 years and we would discover, oh, there's so much more to know of him. I find that, and as I grow in God, yes?
They say that about marriage sometimes too, that you spend your life trying to get to know the other one. You know,
that's true, dear. Yes, and I'm still doing that with you. And it's
and
the one.
You still do things you don't understand.
What's that?
You still do things you don't understand.
Absolutely. Are you speaking about me there?
No, I'm just saying in general.
Yeah. This incredible privilege that we have to get to know God and know someone who loves us and know someone who wants to know us to know him intimately and wonderfully. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's actually telling us that as you get to know him better, grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. Now, grace is undeserved favor. It's not that you're earning it, but truth revealed transforms us. I need to know God. I need to know him better. Oh, to know you more. And oh, that we could grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our God, and that that could become our consuming passion above so many other interests. And we live in a world where you can fill your head with a pile of knowledge. The internet has made it so that your head can be filled. And I don't know how much cranial capacity you have, but we can fill our heads with knowledge. The Bible says in predicting how things would come at the end, I believe in the book of Daniel, it says, knowledge shall increase and men shall go to and fro throughout the earth. And there's never been a time of an explosion of knowledge that we have now. And yet, how many are knowing God? How many are taking the gray matter and the living given and applying it to know God and pursuing the knowledge of God above all the other millions of interests that are there so that people can spend all day in front of that screen and at the end of it, know nothing that really matters at all. And in the meantime, all this great open doors to us to know God. And let me encourage you to grow in the knowledge of God. Because he has given us something. He says here, as his divine power has given to us. And so he's saying, I want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life. But it comes through knowing God. And it comes through knowing God because his divine power has done something. He has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, this is an incredible verse. And I've come to this one time and again as I reflected sometimes of the want in my life, the lack in my experience. Have you ever done that? I have. And it's quite frequently, I feel the lack. But the scriptures tells me there is no lack. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing at all, another translation says. And so he says here, his divine power. That's quite a word, isn't it? The power of God has given to us. Now notice it doesn't say will give to us, but has already given to us how many things? All things that pertain, all things that have to do with life and godliness. Now, how much does that cover? First of all, we find that it's for he has given to us all things, everything that is needed. For the first one is what? Life. Right? Well, what does that cover?
Our necessities.
Okay. Would it not cover everything to do with living in this world? He has given us all that we need to live in this world. Now that means to cope, that means for all things that have to do with life. And then he says, and godliness. What is godliness? What do you think it is?
Holiness.
Holiness, being like God. Being like God. So God has given you everything for life, for every circumstance, for every situation in life, God has given all things that you need. And on top of that, he's given you holiness, everything that pertains to it. What's left? Anything left? Anything left out? Okay, now, let's think about this. If God has already given us all these things, why would we be in lack? Pardon?
We only think we are.
Pardon me?
We only think we're in lack, that's all.
Okay, we're deceived.
Deceived.
All right. Any other reason why?
Unbelief.
Unbelief? Yeah, how does unbelief cause that? What does faith do? Where does faith come from? Kate, faith comes by what?
Believing.
Hearing.
Believing.
Hearing comes by the?
Word
of God. Am I right?
Yeah.
That's the truth. The truth will set you
free.
The bondage that we experience is a self-imposed bondage because we don't know our God. We do not know our God. We limit him. We live in unbelief because we don't believe that he is sufficient, that he is able, that everything is provided and is provided for us. Because that's what it says here. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of God. And so this all things is given to us, but it is acquired by knowing God. So even though everything is mine, let me put it this way. Now, there's a natural growth in this. Let's take, for example, let's say Marie and I are millionaires, and Grace is born and adopted to our family. Now, at 2 months old, does it matter to her that we're millionaires?
No.
Does she have access to all? Now, does she own all that we own?
Yeah.
But at the same time, does she access all of that?
No.
All she wants is baby food, right? She wants to get fed, burp, changed, and sleep. In hugs and kisses,
yeah.
Right? That's what she wants. That's her world, right? Now, there is much more for her, but she doesn't see it yet. And as Christians, it's while all things are ours, there is a growth factor that's real as we grow in knowledge. There's an experiential factor that happens. And so don't be frustrated because sometimes we do feel lack, but that's okay because that's where we begin to discover, oh, there's provision. Oh, there's provision. Okay. Yes, I, Lord, I see that I need to grow. And he says, okay, now I can give you all that you need to grow in this. It's already yours. You just haven't acquired it yet. Now, sometimes we haven't acquired it because we're not growing in the knowledge of him. But other times we are acquiring as we grow, as we know, as we walk in intimacy with God. But it's important for us to begin to understand as the people of God, look, God has given you a mighty calling, a high calling, that there is all the provision that is needed for you. And as you walk in faith and dependence upon him, then that provision begins to flow. And it meets life and it meets the need for godliness and holiness in every aspect of your life as you grow in the knowledge of him who called us. And he called us by glory, and he called us by virtue. He called us, the scriptures here revealing glory is the character of God. He called us because the glory of the Lord is the very person and the character of God. And the virtue of God is the truth of God. He called you in the truth. And so the glory of God being revealed to you, and the truths that are so incredibly true about God, because remember, the devil's always lying. These things, as we grow in the knowledge of God, open up a panorama for us to be able to rejoice in the Lord, to see the power, the sufficiency and the might of our God in the very present circumstances that we are in. Everything that is needed. What do you do with a verse like that? Where do you go with a verse like that? Does it stir you to say, I want to know you more? Does it stir you to say, Lord, I want to be hungry for you. I want to see you. I want to discover this undiscovered truths about who you are to me. They're mine. They're mine. But I haven't grown into them yet. But I'm ready, Lord. I want to grow into them. And when we grow into those, you'll find there's more to grow into. But it's already ours. He doesn't have to do anything more, in one sense, for us to own it. But we need to actually believe it. See it, and then believe it.
Let's say there's people that have great knowledge of God and God's word, and yet don't know God.
Oh yes, there's no question of that, Tom. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, if they have no knowledge of God, and no knowledge of his word, they don't know him either. Right. So the pursuit of the knowledge of God is not the pursuit of knowing facts about God, but it is still includes knowing facts about God. Because if you didn't have facts, you wouldn't have truth. If you didn't have truth, there would be nothing to go on. And so the facts are absolutely necessary, but the call of God is for us to know him. To know him. I could know everything there was to know about Marie Chesson. I could, somebody could write a book, and if I'd never met her, and I read the whole book about Marie Chesson, it would seem as if I knew her. But it wouldn't be the same as living with her one day.
Nope.
Living with her would one day would blow away all the books that I read about her. It's the truth of it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, the reality, the truth, I need to know. But it is so that I might know him. You see, it is this.
That's where faith would come in.
Yes, yes.
That faith in what you believe.
Yes, it's a place of depending, of leaning upon. It's experiential.
Yeah.
It isn't just book learning, so to speak. I mean, sometimes you run into people who've got all kinds of book learning, but they got no sense, right? And because it's not been applied. But there is a place. What God is not calling us to that. He's calling us to living relationship. And then he says, as his divine power, oh, I already read that, 2 Peter 1:4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That is, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by Jesus Christ, by what he has done, through his righteousness he has given us, through his divine power, he has have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I love this because it says exceedingly. What does that mean? So abundant that is more than abundant, right? More than abundant. Great, and here's Peter again with the word precious, right? Before it was like precious what? Faith. Now it's precious
promises,
right? He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where's that coming? Where do we find these great and precious promises? In the Word of God. Isn't it in the Word of God? It is through knowing the truth that we are set free. Oh, they are great and precious promises. Someone has said there are 30,000 promises in the Bible. How many do you know? 30,000 of them? Now, I'm just going by what somebody said. I can't quote 30,000 promises. But I'm sure tonight that we could quote a lot of promises, couldn't we? But there are more than you know. And do you know those promises for real? Or do you just have head knowledge of those promises? Is there faith being exercised? Is there actual trust in believing God that those promises are actually yours? Great and precious promises. And then he goes on to say something about what these promises do to us. That through these promises, right, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. Doesn't every Christian have the Holy Spirit in them?
Yes.
So why would he say this? You may be partakers of the divine nature. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. You already have God in you.
They become part of you.
They become part of your experience, right? That you're actually living under the control, the power, the life, the divine nature of God is working in you. You know, it is not a glib thing to be able to say that God lives in me. But oh, to discover that his divine nature is working in me. That I am being filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by him, living in surrender to him through the great, exceeding great and precious promises of God. As I lay hold of them by faith, as I rest in the truths of them, oh yes, Lord, I begin to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God upon me, and I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Already a Christian, but I don't want to miss what is mine in Jesus Christ. You could be a millionaire and live like a pauper. That has happened, where someone has not known their inheritance, and they've lived in absolute poverty all the while. They had a bank account that was all theirs to access, but they didn't know it. And so they live like a pauper.
I know people that know what to live like pauper.
Yes, that's true. People who are so stingy, their bank account stays full.
They had $1 million.
And they starve to death, almost. Living on cat food or whatever. Yeah. That's true. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he says here, the end result that if I live through the grace and knowledge of God, if I am living under these great, exceeding great, precious promises, as I understand God and get to know him intimately, and I realize I have all that I need for life and for godliness, and I live in these exceeding promises, and I become, I'm partaking of the divine nature. What is the end result?
You're not as tempted as much.
Victory over sin. Victory. I might be tempted, but I've got victory. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the word lust here does not just mean sexual immorality. It is anything lusting after sin. It is idolatry. It is anything that puts something ahead of God in your life. We escape it. That's the way of escape. You know, sometimes we think if I just try to resist or try to resist, I really want to, I really want to, I really want to, but I'm going to try not to, I'm going to try not to, I'm going to try not to. In the end, you're going to do it. Because your whole focus is on this. But this focus that Peter is giving to us is on where? It's on the Lord. It's your primary whole life focus is fixed on Jesus Christ and the things pertaining to God. And as you grow in God, as the Spirit of the Lord works upon you, his divine power is at work. His divine nature is being revealed in you. And Christ in you overcomes sin. He overcomes sin in you. The divine nature overcomes, and it causes you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that is a mouthful in our day and age, because corruption is all around us. And sin is calling to us from every quarter. But God in us grants us the victory. That's as far as we'll go tonight. I think it's a wonderful introduction here as Peter lays the foundations for us. And then he gets into practical growth as a result of this. We can't miss the first part, or the second part it'll come to be our own workings rather than God at work. So I want to leave you with that blessing and encourage you. Pursue God. Make the pursuit of God, which is a title of a book by A.W. Tozer, make the pursuit of God the very foundation of your life. And to know him, to walk with him, to be near to him, and you won't be disappointed. And discover undiscovered country. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Oh, make us hungry, Lord. Oh, Lord, there are so many voices calling to us. Lord, so many things that we could preoccupy our time with. And yet, Lord, let us hear your still small voice. Let us hear you say, this is the way, walk you in it. Let us hear you calling us. Lord, as we sung tonight, calling you. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Lord, not only do you call us for salvation, but you call us every day. You call us to the place of prayer, the place of intimacy, the place of surrender, the place of, Lord, opening the Word of God and saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. The place, Lord, where we give way and yield to the divine nature that you might grow, that we might grow in you, Lord, and experience you. Have mercy on us even tonight, Lord, we pray, so that we, Lord, might not give in to sin, that we might live in victory. We ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.